Okay, brother. Sorry, we had a treat with Levi teaching for a few weeks, but now we're back to our study. Today is Friday, January 6th, and we are on study 17 of our study Return from Babylon, which is a review of Ezra, Haggai, Zechariah, and Nehemiah. And since we haven't looked at the material for a while, probably we don't have our outlines with us, but let me just review briefly that we started in Ezra, and we've went through, and Ezra basically is the return of the nation of Israel, and not all the nation of Israel, just a small portion of the nation of Israel, out of Babylon, out of modern Iraq, back to Jerusalem, in around after the decree of this emperor Cyrus from Persia in 539 BC. And so God began to bring the nation back to the land in order to inhabit the land again and to begin reconstructing the temple of his dwelling place, which was completely destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar about 50 years earlier. And we've gotten through Ezra chapters 1 through 6. And in Ezra chapter 6, we were introduced to what we found out was that once a bunch of the members of the nation got back to Jerusalem and started reconstruction of the temple, they were met with all kinds of hostility, governmental hostility, hostility from the local populace, and they just quit. And the temple went without reconstruction or without any activity for 15 years. And finally, we read in Ezra that the God of Israel raises up two prophets in Jerusalem around 520 BC. And they have this ministry in Jerusalem at the same time, Haggai and Zechariah. And the main message of both of these prophets is that the nation needs to get back to work rebuilding the temple. But at the same time, there's a lot of peripheral information that these prophets provide on top of that main message. So we actually took a detour from Ezra, read Haggai, and to see what did Haggai say to the nation back in 520 BC. And now we're in Zechariah. We're almost done with Zechariah, but we want to see what exactly did Zechariah say to the nation in 520 BC. And again, the main message was you got to get busy and start rebuilding the temple, but we're seeing all this other prophetic information come forth. And we've looked at, now we're in the last part of Zechariah, and chapters 9 and 10, we're going to be finishing up chapters 9 and 10 today, is about a prophecy, not only about the fact that the temple's got to be rebuilt, but also there is a king that's coming. And remember, at this time, Israel is without a Davidic king. There's no king that sat on a Davidic throne since Nebuchadnezzar tore the place up in 586 BC. So there's no political leader who's a descendant of David. And so Zechariah tells the nation in 520, a king's coming. A king is coming. And one of the duties of the king is to restore the nation, bring the nation back to the land and bring it back to a place of blessing and preeminence. So where we're at today is Zechariah chapter 9, and let me go ahead and read to get started on today's text. Chapter 9, let's look at verses 14 through 17 to get started. And chapter 9, 14 begins thus, "Then the Lord will appear over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning, and the Lord God will blow the trumpet, and will march in the storm winds of the south." Verse 15, "The Lord of hosts will defend them, and they will devour and trample on the sling stones, and they will drink and be boisterous as with wine, and they will be filled like a sacrificial basin, drenched like the corners of the altar." Verse 16, "And the Lord, their God, will save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they are as the stones of a crown sparkling in his land. For what comeliness and beauty will be theirs. Grain will make the young men flourish, and the new wine, the virgins. And with this passage, we enter into, in finishing chapter 9 and looking into chapter 10, Zechariah has introduced the coming king, but he's also now begins to discuss, well, what happens when the king comes? And an important message to the nation of Israel is restoration of the nation. That's going to be an important role of the king. Now, again, this is prophetic. And for 14 says, the Lord will appear over them. This is the nation of Israel. Zerah will go forth like lightning, and the Lord God will blow the trumpet and march in the storm winds of the south. The Lord of hosts will defend them. And the rest of verse 15, and they, look at the end, and they will be filled like a sacrificial basin, drenched like the corners of the altar. Now, this is likely, again, there's a lot of different viewpoints on the prophets, but this is likely to be fulfilled yet in the future. And this is likely to be, this looks like, very much like, the campaign, the final campaign of Armageddon. Go to Revelation chapter 19. And in Revelation chapter 19, could someone read verses 11 through 16?
Saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has his name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Awesome. Thanks, Jeff. What's this passage about? Who's this passage about? Who is this?
Jesus.
Yeah, I think it's Jesus, right? Has this happened yet?
No.
No, okay. We all agree, hopefully.
Yeah. This,
but it will happen.
Yes.
Okay? And the language is somewhat similar. You've got, check out in verse 11, this rider who comes forth wages war. He's not coming to make nice. He's coming to wage war. And also, verse 13, his robe is dipped in blood. Well, it's likely because verse 15, from his mouth comes a sword that strikes down the Gentiles. So there's a lot of bloodshed involved in the return of Messiah. And of course, we didn't read it, but check out verse 17. I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried out with a loud voice to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them and the flesh of all. This is not good stuff. This is a pretty horrific, massive amount of bloodshed.
So what he's saying, the vultures are coming and they're going to eat their bones.
And it's conducted by, authored by, the King of Kings. Now, coming back to Zechariah chapter 9.
But that's with justice.
With justice, that's right. With what's deserved. Coming back to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 14. Again, you've got here very similar motif. The Lord appearing over them. This is Israel. And again, the reason for his return, and we've looked at a lot of other passages. And actually, this is probably a good time to hold up here for a second. So, in our Monday study, we're reading Isaiah. And Isaiah, for those of you who have been hanging in there with us, is a long slog. 66 chapters. We're on chapter 53. We've been in there for a year and a half. And many of you are thinking, my God, what does this all mean and where are we going? And I can understand the feeling. But where we're going with the study of Isaiah, when we're done, is we're going right into the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we're going to read the Gospels in context. We're going to read the Gospels right off the heels of Isaiah so you can see afresh with new eyes what Jesus was doing when he came and what he said when he said the things he said and what he promised when he made the promises he promised. I think similarly in here where we're going to go after we're done with all this prophecy of Zechariah and Ezra and Nehemiah, I think what we haven't done on our Friday study, which we'll start, is Revelation. So what we'll do when we're done with Return from Babylon, we'll move right into, on Fridays, the Apocalypse, the unveiling to John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, about what would soon take place. And so, again, more of this will come to light and make a little bit more sense having read Zechariah. But Zechariah chapter 9, verse 14, you've got God as a warrior. And verse 15, he's a defender of Israel. And at the end of verse 15... they will be filled like a sacrificial basin, drenched like the corners of the altar. And the drenching in the land is a drenching of blood, similar to what we read in Revelation chapter 19. And verse 16, the Lord their God, Israel's God, will save them on that day. One of the reasons for the return of Jesus Christ is to save Israel, to save the nation of Israel. And so... that ends chapter 9 of Zechariah. Let's take a look at chapter 10, and could someone read verses 1 through 5?
Ask the Lord for rain. In the time of the latter rain, the Lord will make flashing clouds. He will give them showers of rain, grass in the fields for everyone. For the idols speak delusion, the diviners envision lies, the tale false dreams, they comfort in vain. Therefore the people wend their way like sheep, and they are in trouble because there is no shepherd. Many anger is kindled against the shepherds, and I will punish the Gothrites. For the Lord of hosts will visit his flock in the house of Judah, and I will make them as his royal horse in the battle. From him comes the cornerstone, from him comes the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler together. They shall be like mighty men who tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. They shall fight because the Lord is with them, and the riders on the horses shall be put to shame.
Awesome. Thanks, Rod. So you've got, again, continuing the motif of the restoration of Israel. Verse 1, ask rain from the Lord at the time of spring rain, the Lord who makes the storm clouds, and he will give them showers of rain. This is Israel in the future. Verse 2, looking to right now, for the teraphim speak iniquity, and the diviners see lying visions and tell false dreams. The end of verse 2. Therefore, the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted because there is no shepherd. Now, you've got a transition from what Israel can expect in the future to the state of Israel at the time of Zechariah and what actually is the environment of the nation of Israel at the time of Yeshua's appearance. You've got a lot of wickedness going on. You've got teraphim speaking iniquities. These are idols or diviners. These are fortune tellers, people involved in mysticism and witchcraft, basically, speaking lying visions, telling false dreams. And many of these people are religious people. Jeremiah dealt with this. Jeremiah had to deal with a lot of religious people speaking on behalf of the Lord God, the most ridiculous, insane statements that most of the nation believed because they were religious. And so God's saying the same thing's going to be going on. And also, what's worse is the people, my people, are going to wander around like sheep because there is no shepherd. And the next, when we finish chapter 10, we're going to begin chapter 11. Chapter 11 is all about the true shepherd of the nation of Israel versus the false shepherd. And much of the nation of Israel, much of the history of the nation of Israel, much like the history of the church, much like the history of many governments and many empires, is about really bad leadership. Really bad leadership. Leading the sheep, down bad paths, leaders filled with their lust for their own power, wanting to fleece the sheep and do their own thing. And that's exactly what happened when Yeshua came on the scene 2,000 years ago. He had to fight with, the true shepherd had to fight with these false shepherds that were in it for their own deal. And so Zechariah talks about the fact that, you know, these people are going to wander around afflicted because there is no shepherd. There's no good shepherd. And like I said, when we get in chapter 11, we're going to meet the good shepherd. We're going to meet the true shepherd, the shepherd who actually cares. And as a result, verse 3, my anger, this is the Lord's anger, is kindled against the shepherds. He takes leadership and bad leadership seriously. And bad leaders often get away with what they do for a long time before it finally comes up on them. And it might even be in the next world. But there's a reason James tells us, don't be... don't be excited or anxious or quick to teach. Because teachers, what? Incur a stricter judgment. Oh, it's so true. It is so true. And those right now that are fleecing the sheep, running their own game, it's coming. God's a God of justice. We just read Revelation chapter 19. Paul, he's a God of justice. He's a God of great mercy. So there is time to repent. Leaders can repent right now. Bad leaders can repent while there's still time. But time's going to run out eventually. And so there is just, and he's angry. He's angry at those he's placed in charge of the sheep who suck. And there's a lot of them. He's going to punish them. Now, verse 4, from them, from Israel, is going to come what? Specifically the house of Judah.
The cornerstone.
Yeah, anyone aware of that language, the cornerstone, other than this verse?
Jesus.
Sure.
Yeah, Jesus is the cornerstone, right? Yeah, how do we know that?
He said it.
Yeah, good. Let's go to Isaiah. There's another prophecy about the cornerstone. Isaiah chapter 28. And here's a prophecy that Isaiah gave about this person 150 years before Zechariah's prophecy. Chapter 28, Isaiah, verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Israel a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone, for the foundation firmly placed. He who believes in this cornerstone will not be disturbed. And, you know, well, where's Jesus here? You can't tell here, but Peter tells us this is who it is. Jump to the New Testament, 1 Peter. And 1 Peter... chapter 2, Peter is instructing members of the Ecclesia, Jews and Gentiles, who have left, forsaken all, to follow the King Messiah, the Jewish King, and he's talking to them. Verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit, and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies. He's talking to us. He's talking to folks like us 2,000 years ago and to us today. Long for the pure, this is what you should do. Long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord in coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but his choice and his precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, that's us, are being built up as a spiritual house, as the ecclesia, for a holy priesthood that stands for the proposition of the priesthood of all believers. You're all ministers. You're all being paid by the Lord. Hopefully you're doing some work for the Lord. To offer up a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Check out Isaiah chapter 28. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him or this stone will not be disappointed. And so, again, coming back to Zechariah chapter 10, verse 4, this Zechariah speaks of Jesus, the Messiah, this coming king, and one of his roles is restoring Israel.
Chris?
Please look.
Chapter 4, when Rod wrote it, read it, he said, from him, from him, from him. My Bible says, from them, from them, from them.
Yeah, are you looking at verse 4?
Yes.
Okay, yeah, Rod, could you, and you have the New King James? I'm sorry, you have the New American Standard?
Yeah.
Rod, could you read your verse 4?
Just a minute. I've been playing around here.
Because you have New King James, I think, right?
Yes. I'm sorry, where were we at?
Zechariah chapter 10.
Verse 4.
From him comes the cornerstone. From him comes the tent peg. From him the bell.
Yeah, so what's the difference between the translations, Lou? To be honest, I don't know, but let me guess. New American Standard is a better rendering of the Hebrew, typically, than New King James.
Okay.
And verse 4, from them, makes more sense to me because the referent in verse 3 is the house of Judah. Now, is it wrong to say him? Well, no, if you think of Genesis 49, because we know from the prophecy of Genesis 49, the scepter will not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes.
Right.
So it's the same master, it's the same king who's coming, whether it's from him, Judah, the person, or from them, the house.
Okay. That makes sense.
Could someone read verses 6 through 12 of Zechariah chapter 10?
I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them back, because I have had compassion on them. And they will be as though I had not rejected them. For I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Ephraim will be like a mighty man, and their heart will be glad as if from wine. Indeed, their children will see it and be glad. Their heart will rejoice in the Lord. I will whisper for them to gather them together, for I have redeemed them, and they will be as numerous as they were before. When I scatter them among the peoples, they will remember me in far countries, and they, with their children, will live and come back. I will bring them back from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria. And I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon until no room can be found for them. And they will pass through the sea of distress, and he will strike the waves in the sea, so that all the depths of the Nile will dry up, and the pride of Assyria will be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt will depart. And I will strengthen them in the Lord, and in his name they will walk.
Yeah, thanks, Lou. I appreciate it. So these verses, this is end of chapter 10. We finished chapter 10, is about the future of Israel. When the king returns, here's what it looks like. Check it out. I will strengthen Judah, and I will save Joseph. Do you know in those two names we've got all the 12 tribes? Judah is a proxy for the southern kingdom. Two tribes, Benjamin and Judah. Joseph. Who are Joseph's sons?
Manasseh and
Ephraim.
Ephraim.
Yeah. Whenever you hear Ephraim in the Hebrew scriptures, it's often used as a proxy for the northern kingdom. Instead of going through all 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, often it's Ephraim. That's the northern kingdom. So you got all of Israel right here. You got Joseph and you got Judah, all 12 tribes. And I will bring them back. Who do you think them is? Because I have had compassion on them. Just people, Israel. And they will be as though I had not rejected them. And again, this is where the church gets in big trouble. Because the heretical teaching of the church replacing the nation of Israel, big trouble. Man, read Romans. You don't want to be cut off by teaching that garbage. It's going to be as though he has not rejected them when this happens. For I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them when he saves them. Well, Chris, what are you talking about? Well, Paul talks about it. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 11.
tell you one thing. All the years we've been coming to your class, I'll tell you one thing we've all learned. Where each book is.
Amen, brother. Amen. That's good. That's good. That's good. That's a praise report, Leah. Thank you.
The thing is, he retains it.
I know. It's a killer, isn't it?
And so at Romans chapter 11, this is hard, but get ready, especially if you've spent time in one of these churches. Verse 11, I say then, they did not stumble. It's talking about the nation of Israel, so as to fall, did they? May it never be. God forbid you think that thought, Paul tells you. But by their transgression, rejection of the Messiah, who they will one day receive, salvation has come to me, a dirty Gentile. It's good. In order, why has salvation come to me? Verse 11 tells me. Salvation's come to me in order to make Israel jealous.
The Jews.
To bring them back to the king. Verse 12, now if their Israel's transgression is riches for the world, and indeed it is, brothers, and their failure is riches for us Gentiles, how much more when they receive her king will the goodness be on this planet? It's going to be good. Verse 13, but I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles. Now Paul's talking to us. Listen, get your ears open. He's talking to you, a Gentile. In so much as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, Paul was specifically instructed by the Messiah to teach you and me as a Gentile. I magnify my ministry. Verse 14, if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow Jewish brothers and sisters so that some of them can be saved. He wants Gentiles to get saved in order to make Jews jealous so they'll know the Jewish king. That's what Paul's entire ministry is about. Getting Israel saved through a mission to Gentiles. Verse 15, for if their rejection is reconciliation of the world, and when they rejected him, it caused his blood to be shed, which reconciled us to the Master, to Yahweh. We were reconciled to the world because of their rejection of him. How much better is it going to be when they receive him? It's going to be like life from the dead. Verse 16, if the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. Verse 17, but if some of the branches were broken off, talking about unbelieving Israel here, guys. Not believing Israel, not James, not Peter, not Paul, not the remnant. We're talking about the unbelieving portion of the nation. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, that's believing Gentiles, grab your mirror, look deep into it. You, a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became a partaker. And that's an important word. You might want to circle it. You are a partaker. You are not a taker overer. You partake of the covenants, including the new covenant made between Yahweh and Israel. You do not take over the covenants made between Yahweh and his people. Verse 18, and also too, Paul, don't be arrogant towards the branches, unbelieving or believing.
Right.
Don't be arrogant towards Israel, unbelieving or believing. Because if you're arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. In other words, you owe everything you got right now, including your salvation, to the nation of Israel. Well, I owe it to Jesus Christ. Who do you think he's from? Where do you think he's coming from? Who do you think he came for? Verse 19. You will then say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. And as a result, check out verse 21. I'm sorry, verse 20. Don't be conceited, but
fear.
Be afraid. Do you know that it's healthy to fear God? Oh, God, yeah, it is.
It's the first commandment.
Especially with regard to this idea of we replace Israel. If God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Now, again, I am an all for eternal security. I am a big proponent of once saved, always saved. But if there's ever a verse that contradicts that doctrine, it's this one.
Yeah, he will not spare you either.
This worries me about replacement theology. Because the people that are sucked into it might actually be damned. That's what my Bible tells me.
There's a good solution to that. Once saved, always saved. You just follow the Lord Jesus, and you don't have to worry about anything.
Amen. He'll keep you. That's good.
Don't get off on this, well, I can do it well. You just follow the Lord.
And that's a severe, the fact that he'd remove us is a severe result. But then he says here in verse 22, behold then the kindness and the severity of God. Man, he's good to us. Oh, but don't mess with him. I've learned that. I've learned it the hard way. Do not mess with daddy. You know, just learn by revelation. It's much easier than learning by tribulation.
He didn't even spare the angels that were.
Hey, that's right, brother. That is right. Be careful. But to you, God's kindness. But if you continue in kindness, ooh, verse 22, not good. Otherwise, you're going to be cut off.
Yeah,
again, this replacement theology is going to result in you being cut off. And verse 23, they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, they're going to be grafted in again. For God is able to graft them in again. Again, this goes for Jew and Gentile. Most Gentiles don't believe. Gentiles reject the Jewish king. There's only a small remnant of Gentiles that receive him. And most Jews reject the Jewish king. But until he returns, we all got time to turn things around. You know, let's get on board. Let's receive him. Let's adopt him. Let's call him ours. Let's stop giving him the middle finger, Jew or Gentile. And as long before he comes back, there's always time for even the ones that have rejected him, Jew or Gentile, to come around. Take a look at verse 25. And then here's where we get into where we're going with Zechariah. Sorry for the long prologue. I don't want you, brothers, this is Paul speaking to us Gentiles. I don't want you to be ignorant about this mystery. Get ready, because he's going to tell us what the mystery is. So don't be ignorant, because if you're ignorant about this mystery, you're going to be wise in your own eyes. You're going to be arrogant if you're ignorant about this mystery. Well, what's the mystery? Here it is. He lays it out. A partial hardening has happened to Israel, but it's not a permanent hardening, and it's not a complete hardening. It's a partial hardening, and it has a limited duration. The partial hardening will be removed once the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Yeah. So there's a time frame where this all wraps up. And when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, hold on a second, Luke, verse 26. And so my Bible tells me all Israel will be saved. That matches up perfectly with Zechariah 10:6. He's going to strengthen the house of Judah, and he's going to save the house of Joseph. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 8, he's going to gather them together because he's redeemed them. And you've got and he's going to regather those who are scattered among the nations. Romans chapter 11, verse 26, he quotes Isaiah, the deliverer will come, Jesus will come from Zion, and he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. The only way he can remove ungodliness from Jacob is if they repent, they receive their king. It's the only way I can have ungodliness removed. There's only one way I can have ungodliness removed as a Gentile. I got to apply the blood of the crucified Jewish king to my entire body, life, and being. And that's the only way anyone can have ungodliness removed. And all Israel will repent. They will invite Messiah. And we're going to look at Zechariah chapter 12 when we get there. They're going to look at the one whom they pierced, and they're going to mourn in regret and final repentance. And when they do, brothers, he is then going to remove ungodliness by Jacob. And why? Verse 27, because that fulfills the new covenant, his covenant with them. The new covenant, Jeremiah chapter 31, is about removing the iniquity from Israel. And so, come back to Zechariah chapter. Well, before we go in there, let me go ahead, Luke.
In verse 26, when it says, and so all Israel. At this point in time, this may be a stupid question.
No question, Stephen.
Are we included in that all, or is it all Israel first?
So good question. So a couple things. Let's get rid of this out of our minds. Can anyone get to the Father outside of the Son Jesus?
No one can.
Okay, Jew or Gentile.
Impossible.
No one gets to the Father except through the blood of the Jewish King. Jew or Gentile, okay? So this doesn't have to do with Jews or Gentiles who have died.
So we're all...
Hold on, let me get there. There's going to be a place in time and space. When, Chris? At the fullness of the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. Where every member of the nation of Israel, every surviving member of the nation of Israel, is going to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And in doing that, all Israel will be saved. Are you part of Israel?
I'm going to say no.
No, you're not. Okay. You're not. You're Gentile.
Because I'm not a Jew.
That's right. Yeah. Now let me ask you a question. Speaking of Revelation, there's a lot of stuff that goes down before this all happens. Mm-hmm. Do you have any idea what that might be?
The trip? I mean,
yeah, the day of the Lord, right?
The day of the Lord.
I mean, the Hebrew prophets are loaded with prophecy about the day of the Lord. Not a 24-hour time period, but a time period of massive wrath, massive punishment, massive chastisement, a shaking of the earth,
right,
and a lot of people dying.
We won't be there.
Every time.
I don't believe you will be there.
Yeah, I don't believe it either. I
believe you are not destined for... I believe because Paul tells me the ecclesia is not destined for the wrath of God, which is coming.
Okay.
But one of the reasons for the day of the Lord... Again, I'm covering a lot of material that I don't have proof texts for because we've covered it in prior studies. One of the reasons for the day of the Lord is to do what?
Get attention.
Bingo. You know what? How do a lot of people get saved?
Get attention.
At the bottom of the line.
Yeah, you got to come... I mean, addiction is a primary example of this. The best way to get addicts to change, get them to the bottom as quick as possible. Get them to the rock bottom as soon as possible. That's their best hope for survival.
Yeah.
Same way with us. Dennis Miller, I love him. I don't think he's a believer, but he has this famous quote, "No one comes to Christ on prom night." You know, and it was my life. I didn't come to him until I had no other cards to play. I had nothing else left up my sleeve. But the bottom line is the day of the Lord is to accomplish two primary things. One is, we're building up wrath in our behavior. When I say we, I'm talking about the royal we, the world.
Yeah.
We go on giving them the middle finger as a people, as a humanity, and nothing seems to happen. Well, there's occasional earthquakes and wars, but a lot of people get away with a lot of stuff. That's all being saved up. Because judgment, you know, we know from the Word of God, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. As we sow, we're going to reap. And it's being stored up. So one of the purposes of the day of the Lord is for the world to get what it deserves. And this world's going to get rocked. But the second reason for the day of the Lord is a massive chastening on the nation of Israel to bring the bottom up and get them to finally repent. Uncle.
Now, are we talking in the state of Israel, there's all sorts of religions and everything else. We're primarily talking about the Jews, is that correct? We keep saying the entire nation of Israel. Well, there's Jews, Gentiles, there's, you know, all sorts of folks there.
Good question. So let me ask a question. When we read the Bible, how should we define the nation of Israel?
As Jews.
Well, what should be the dictionary we use to define the nation of Israel? Yeah, I mean, should it be the constitution of the modern state of Israel? Should that define the nation of Israel?
But then,
can I just answer my question?
No.
Okay, right. Do you agree with me that this defines the nation of Israel?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay, so what does this tell you who the nation of Israel is?
Jews.
Yeah. Well, what's a Jew? That doesn't tell me. What's a Jew?
A believer.
Well, House of David and Joseph.
Are you a Jew? Why aren't you a Jew? I don't know. You may be. I'm just asking.
I would have told you when we run around.
Why aren't you a Jew?
Maybe you have our DNA. Maybe you're a Jew.
Well, let me ask a question. What is the Bible? Who does the Bible say a Jew is? Just the Bible. We're talking about the Bible.
Not the Gentile.
You're a descendant of Abraham, Isaac.
The nation of Israel is a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac. Not Ishmael.
No.
Not Japheth. Not, it's the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, so now ask your question.
See ya.
Let me refer you to Romans chapter 11, verse 25, the word mystery. I mean, you might not get it, Rod,
right,
but it's just Bible. Okay. It's going to answer all our questions.
Romans chapter 11, verse?
Verse 25.
25.
Oh.
Yeah. Here's what Jew does not mean. Does not mean Gentile. Male does not mean female. When you read male in the Bible, you should not read female into that. And when you read Jew in the Bible, you should not read Gentile.
Okay.
Let's go to Zechariah chapter 11. We'll get it started. Now, Zechariah chapter 11 is good stuff because we're going to talk about the true shepherd of the nation of Israel. The true shepherd. And Zechariah chapter 11, I'll get us started by reading the first couple of verses here. I'll read verses 1 through 3. Open your verse 1 says, "Open your doors, O Lebanon, that a fire may feed on your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen, because the glorious trees have been destroyed. Wail, O oaks of Bashan." That's the Golan Heights, by the way. "For the impenetrable forest has come down. There is a sound of the shepherd's wail, for their glory is ruined. There is sound of the young lion's roar, for the pride of Jordan is ruined." Now, what on earth does that mean? And that's a great question. And by the way, again, there's, you know, my view that I'm reviewing with you in our studies is not the only view out there. It's the view that I'm sharing with you because I believe it's the correct view, but I very well could be wrong, as I often am in life. I don't believe I am, but I could be. Now here's, I don't know for sure what verse 1 through 3 is saying, but I'm going to subscribe to this interpretation, which I think is in keeping with the rest of Zechariah as we read chapter 12 and chapter 13 and chapter 14. You're going to see that when we finish the true shepherd of Israel, when we finish chapter 11, we're going to look at the final portion of Zechariah 12, 13, and 14, which is often called by most expositors the little apocalypse of Zechariah. So chapters 12, 13, 14 are called by many expositors, no matter what seminary or cemetery you come from, the little apocalypse of Zechariah. And what that means is that most expositors believe that these three chapters encapsulate the end of time in a very brief narrative. And when we get to 12, 13, and 14, we're going to see that those three chapters really are Revelation chapters 1 through 22. Revelation 1 through 22 is just a bigger version, more meat on the bones in these three chapters. Well, what precedes the end of time? Well, here's what precedes the end of time in the big scope of things. Messiah coming for Israel, the true shepherd. Messiah being rejected by Israel, which we've just read in Romans. And as a result of Israel's rejection of Messiah, us as Gentiles being reconciled to that Messiah or having availability to partake in the covenants that Israel enjoys. And then the end comes. So I think that if you take a... I'm going to go with the view, and you're going to... I think hopefully we'll see this. These three verses are a precursor, kind of showing us here's what happens as a result of the rest of chapter 11. And when we read the rest of chapter 11, we're going to see a true shepherd compared to the crappy shepherds and the rejection of the true shepherd. And I think that if you look at verse 1 and 3, verse 1 and 3 are the consequences of that rejection. What's being said here? Open your doors, Lebanon. Geographically, the land of Israel, Lebanon, north, south, east, or west?
North,
good, thank you. Cyprus, the cedar has fallen, cedar of Lebanon, because the glorious trees have been destroyed. So we have destruction in Lebanon. Wail, O oaks of Bashan, that's the Golan Heights. I'm not expecting you to know this, but those of you who might. Golan Heights, north, south, east, or west of the land of Israel?
Northeast.
North, yeah, good, excellent, northeast. Sea of Galilee, northeast. For the impenetrable forest has come down. And as a result of this, verse 3, the sound of the shepherds wail, for their glory is ruined. And I'm going to go with the view, and on the Monday study, we'll get into this when we look at the Gospels. When that generation of the nation rejects the Messiahship of Yeshua, that generation, not all Israel, but that generation, and not all Israel, just the leadership. When we go through the Gospels, we'll see a specific course of investigation of Jesus' claims, evaluation of Jesus' claims, contention with Jesus about his claims, and then finally a deliberation about his claims, and then finally a rejection of those claims. And we'll see Yeshua's pronouncement on that generation. You're screwed. And one more second, real quick, Carl. And one of the pronouncements that we see how that generation is judged for rejecting the Messiah is a destruction of the nation within a generation of his crucifixion. So in 70 AD, the Roman Empire leveled Jerusalem, and there is no more temple for 2,000 years. I'll come back to it, Carl. So what you have here is likely, how did that happen? Well, Yeshua gets rejected, and within a generation, you got Rome going, or Jerusalem going down. Well, how does it happen? It happens through the campaign of the Roman general Titus descending from the north. And the campaign was a 3-year campaign. Josephus talks about it through the Jewish Wars. Goes to Galilee. It starts in Syria, comes through Damascus, comes through Lebanon, then through the Sea of Galilee, through the Galilee, all through a course of years down to Jerusalem, and then Jerusalem's toast. And not only do many, many Jews get killed, but a lot of Jews are sold into slavery, as evidenced if you go to Rome. Levi talked about this, Titus's arch. There's a picture of a bunch of Jewish slaves carrying the menorah to Rome as part of the booty. Sorry, go ahead, Carl.
It seems to me that those first three verses, too, help us to realize that all of the false doctrine, all of the false leadership, all of the false teachings of God, all of those, and it kind of denotes them. Old Lebanon, the fire devours your cedars. Okay, cedars, they're known to be great. And the whale of the pine tree, the great oaks of Bashan, all of the so-called great leaders that are false teachings of God, they're going to be devoured.
True, very true.
And this seems to eradicate all. Just open your doors because you're going to be burned out. All good. Of this falseness is going to go.
That's true. That's good.
Is that the time that they pull out that remnant group and hide them in Jordan?
Good, great question. Long answer. We'll look at it in detail when we go through Revelation. So, gentlemen, thank you. We'll continue on next week. With that, I'm going to ask if Richard Miller would close us in prayer.
Lord, we thank you so much for this time together.